You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 3. Chuck's coming to read verses 21 to 26.
My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lay down, you will not be afraid. When you lay down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught.
I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Job. Job. I want you to see how the Bible describes a restless night. Sometimes I think it's helpful to see it rather than just hear it. And I'm going to ask you to turn to a number of passages this morning, so I hope your fingers are loosened up and ready to do that. But the text that I'm looking at here is Job chapter 7. Verse 4 says this, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I'm full of tossings to and fro under the dawning of the day." How many of you can relate with what Job is saying? Toss all night long. You know, I don't think God intended for sleep to be a restless marathon. I think God's intent is that sleep be better described by the text that Chuck read earlier this morning for Proverbs. That says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. And I think that's God's intent, that sleep be a sweet thing. Well, last week we began a series on sleep. Last week we said that we wanted to speak to those who won't sleep. There are workaholics among us who think that sleep is a waste of time, that they can get more done if they burn the candle at both ends. And so last week we looked at Psalm 127, verse 2. That verse says, "It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And what the text is saying is, it's a vain thing for you to burn the candle at both ends. Sleep is a gift from God. He gave it to us for a reason. And if you think you're going to be more productive because you stay up later, evidence suggests it's just the opposite. That tends to undermine your productivity. Plus, when you go too long without sleep, you put your body in danger of sleep deprivation. So that was for those who won't sleep. This morning is for those who can't sleep. Because those who would love to sleep, it's not that they don't try, it's just that for some reason they can't. Does the Bible have anything to say to people like that? And I think the answer is yes, obviously, and we'll look at some of those things this morning. Before I do, though, a disclaimer. I want to say that there may be physical or psychological issues that keep you from sleeping, and this sermon really doesn't address those. I mean, if you suffer from sleep apnea, or you have chronic pain or something similar to that, this sermon really doesn't help you. If you suffer from severe depression or post-traumatic stress syndrome or some other psychological issues, this sermon really isn't geared for you. I think the Bible has things to say of comfort, but I don't want to get your hopes up that we're going to walk out of here and, boy, I'll be able to sleep. But for most of us who struggle with sleep, there are going to be some good things from the scripture that I think will be helpful for us this morning. That said, I think there are a number of things that keep God's people from sleeping. And the way I would like to frame this morning is this. If your nights are sleepless, if they're restless, it may be because of a lack of, and I've got four of's. The first is this. It may be due to a lack of intent, a lack of intent. The verse I have for this is Psalm 4:8. You can turn there if you want. It's a brief little verse. This is a verse I came across when I was in high school. I liked it so well that I memorized it. It's been one of those that's been a great comfort to me through the years. It simply says this, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, O Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." I don't know how many nights I've laid in bed, and I don't often have trouble going to sleep, but when I do, this is one of those verses that comes to mind. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." And it's kind of one of those promises I like to claim when it's an appropriate time to claim it. What I want you to notice about this verse is that there's intention here. David says, "I will both lay me down." Now you might look at that and you say, well, duh, if you're going to sleep, you need to lay down. Where's the intent here? Well, I think there's more than just haphazard, I'm going to run till I run out of energy and collapse. I had a friend who was in the ministry, and he told me one time he was so busy in the ministry that he'd just go and go and go until he finally was so worn out he would just collapse at the end of the day. And he would get however much sleep he thought he needed and get up and start going again. And he only slept because he had to sleep, and that was all he wanted, so that he could go about the task of doing God's work. That's not what I see in this verse. What I see is that David approached sleep with intent. Now, it might have been easier in David's day to do that because, let's face it, in his time, they didn't have electric lights and electronic gadgets and all the distractions we have. And those things do their job in terms of diminishing sleep. Several years ago, when I was pastoring at Open Door in Belton, we had a missionary conference. One of our guest speakers was a guy named Frank Drown. Frank ministered to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Oh, I guess 30 or 40 years. He was there a long, long time. But he was ministering to tribes along the Amazon River that were untouched by technology or progress. And he told a story about when they brought an electric generator into this particular village. They hooked it up, and he hung a bare light bulb in the middle of one of the huts, fired up the generator, and turned on the light. Well, these villagers had never seen anything like it, and they just sat and stared at the light. Frank Drown went to bed, but the villagers sat and stared at that light. He said they stared and talked and sang until the sun came up the next morning. And he got up and found he'd been up all night long staring at that light. He says, "What on earth are you doing?" They said, "We go to bed when it gets dark," and it never got dark. Well, you can see the impact that one little light bulb had on that tribe. Multiply that across the world. And how many people have lost sleep because of electric lights? Something you need to know about light. Light suppresses the production of melatonin, which is a hormone in our body that helps us to sleep. And so when we keep the lights on, it tends to suppress that hormone that God has given us to help us sleep. It's also interesting that certain spectrums of light are more disruptive to sleep than others. The most disruptive spectrum of light for sleep is blue light. The reason that's important is this. Guess what is the dominant spectrum in all that electronic gadgetry that we have? Your television, your computer, your laptop, your smartphone, your tablet, your iPad. The dominant spectrum is blue light. And what it does is to suppress the production of melatonin and keep you from going to sleep at night. That's why sleep experts say that if you really want to sleep, you need to dim the lights and turn off all the gadgets at least 30 minutes before you want to go to sleep. See, that's being intentional. That's looking at the situation and saying, okay, if I really want to sleep, what do I need to do to make that happen? For most people, a cup of coffee or a can of Red Bull just before you go to bed is probably not a good idea because the caffeine is disruptive to your sleep. Some people think alcohol helps them sleep, and so they like to have a nightcap before they go to bed. Here's what's interesting about alcohol. It will put you to sleep. Studies, though, have shown that it'll let you sleep for about 2 hours, and then it makes you restless, and you're restless all night long. I find that really fascinating because the writer of Proverbs said that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And that just paints a picture for me. Yeah, drink me, I'll help you sleep. I'll put you to sleep. And it does. And then it jogs you awake and just laughs at you all night long. The idea, again, is to be intentional. Plan to sleep. Another thing that you can do intentionally is to exercise. Now, I know that I'm sounding like a therapist with all of this, and I'm not going to do a lot of this, but these are things that we can do intentionally to help us sleep. Studies show that people who exercise regularly sleep better than those who do not. Now, the exercise is not just before bed, but earlier in the day. Avoid eating big meals, and especially spicy food, late at night. Go to bed at the same time every evening. All of those things contribute to sleep. If you want to sleep, be intentional about it. The psalmist was intentional about approaching sleep. He meant business. When it's time to sleep, I will remove all distractions and things that will keep me from sleeping so I can focus on that one thing. You know, Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And how that applies to this is a prudent man looks at the things that help us to sleep, and the prudent man responds appropriately. The simple, though, just ignore that and say, well, I don't care. I'm not going to have my coffee anyway. And then they wonder why they can't sleep through the night. So what I would say at this point is this. Before you go complaining to God that you can't sleep, maybe you need to take a look at the things that you're doing that might be distracting from your sleep. One reason for a lack of sleep may be a lack of intent. Second reason for a lack of sleep may be a lack of forgiveness. I'd like you to be turning your Bibles to Psalm 32 while I give you the background of this psalm. Many believe that this psalm was written by David after his experience with Bathsheba. Now, you remember that sordid, awful story in the Old Testament about Bathsheba. David had sent his armies out to do battle. And it's such an interesting passage because it starts out like this. At the time when kings go forth to battle, it just seemed to be a seasonal thing. Every year at that season, David would send his armies out while they were gone. He was staying back in the kingdom, and this beautiful woman caught his eye. Her name was Bathsheba. He brought her into himself, and we would call it a one-night stand. Torrid love affair through the night. Sent her home, thinking, that's done. But it wasn't done. Because in that one night she conceived, and now she's with child. Problem is, her husband is out in that battle where David himself maybe should have been. So everybody's going to know this baby is not Uriah's baby, and they'll connect the dots, and I may be the... So instead of confessing his sin, which is what he should have done immediately, he should have asked her forgiveness and Uriah's forgiveness. Instead, David decided he could cover this sin. And do you remember the story how he sent to the commander Joab and said, send Uriah home with a report of the battle. Uriah comes home, and David's idea, of course, was that Uriah would go home and sleep with his wife, and then everybody would know that it was Uriah's baby, as if they couldn't do math at his time and figure out the months. You know, isn't it funny how sin is? It just distorts our judgment with things. But David thinks he has a good plan, brings Uriah home, but Uriah is a good soldier. His fellow soldiers are sleeping under the stars. He's not about to go home and enjoy the night with his wife. I've got to think Uriah had some notion of what was going on. I got it, and the Bible doesn't say that. I'm just reading between the lines. I just think Uriah wasn't a stupid man. He didn't sleep with his wife. So David had him stay home a second night. This time got him drunk. Does that sound like something a man after God's own heart would do? Isn't that a story? Got him drunk and sent him home, hoping that in his drunkenness he would sleep with his wife, but he didn't. So David sends him back to battle with a sealed envelope for Joab, the commander of the army. And what he was really delivering was his own death notice, because the instructions were to put Uriah in the heat of the battle in the line of fire so that he is killed. David killed Uriah. Now, back to our psalm, Psalm 32. Many believe that this is a reference to what he experienced during that time of rebellion. So I'll start reading in verse 1. I'm reading it from the NET Bible. It says, how blessed is the one whose rebellious acts are forgiven, whose sin is pardoned. How blessed is the one whose wrongdoing the Lord does not punish, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I refused to confess my sin, my whole body wasted away, while I groaned in pain all day long. For day and night you tormented me. You tried to destroy me in the intense heat of summer. Does it sound like David's sleeping during this time? Day and night the hounds of heaven are hounding his steps. God is tormenting him. He's feeling conviction for his sin. Verse 5. Then I confessed my sin. I no longer covered up my wrongdoing. I said, I will confess my rebellious acts to the Lord, and then you forgave my sin. And the text doesn't say this, but the implication is that then everything was right again. David could not sleep because David had unconfessed sin in his heart, and that unconfessed sin kept him from resting through the night. You know, Proverbs says that the way of transgressors is hard, and David was having a hard time. His sin had isolated him from God. David is probably the one who wrote the 66th Psalm, where he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." David knew that from hard experience. His sin got between him and God, and his sin kept him from sleeping. Now, I would never suggest that all sleepiness is a result of sin, so please don't misunderstand. But if you're not able to sleep at night, it's a good time to search your own heart and ask God to open your eyes if there are things in your life that you've done that you should not have done. To pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me." If there's unconfessed sin in your life, it may keep you from sleeping. And you know, the funny thing about David is he probably justified it. I mean, after all, he's the king. The king can have any woman in the kingdom he wants. God has blessed him. God has given him this kingdom. And he could find 100 ways to justify what he had done. Reality is he had sinned against God. Maybe there's something in your life that if you're just really honest with yourself, you know is not right. But you've justified it for so long and made so many excuses, you've convinced yourself it's okay. Maybe it's time to step back and take another look. David said, "When I confessed my sin, the Lord forgave me." Now, he was not writing in New Testament Greek, but I love the Greek word for confess. The Greek word for confess is homologeo. It's a combination of two words. The first part is hama, which means the same, and logeo, which means to say. It means to say the same thing. That's what confession is. "God, I'm not going to pretend any longer. What I did is wrong. I admit it." That's confession. When David finally came to that place, David was finally able to sleep again. You know, the thing about forgiveness is it's so easy. God stands ready to forgive. All we have to do is admit it, to confess it, and God will wash it away. It's so easy, but for those who have proud and rebellious hearts, it's so hard. Lack of sleep may be due to a lack of forgiveness. Could be due to a lack of intent. It could also be due, number three, to a lack of trust. Be turning your Bibles to Psalm 121, and I'm going to read you something I got from John Piper. I really like his perspective on this. The Psalm is 121. Piper says, "Sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. Once a day, God sends us to bed like patients with a sickness. The sickness is a chronic tendency to think we are in control and that our work is indispensable. To cure us of this disease, God turns us into helpless sacks of sand once a day. How humiliating to the self-made corporate executive that he has to give up all control and become as limp as a suckling infant every day. Sleep is a parable that God is God and we are mere men. God handles the world quite nicely while a hemisphere sleeps. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Don't let the lesson be lost on you. God wants to be trusted as the great worker who never tires and never sleeps. He's not nearly as impressed with our late nights and early mornings as he is with the peaceful trust that casts all anxieties on him and sleeps." Now, Psalm 121. You'll recognize this. "And I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade on thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Notice he's got you covered day and night. "The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What the psalmist is saying is, God is awake and watching over you. Trust him. He will take care of you. When you sleep and you're out like a light and you're unconscious of anything else and you have no control, God is still in control. David knew this truth. After he got right with God and then the chickens started coming home to roost because of his sin with Bathsheba, his faith in God was, I think, stronger than before. But you remember the things that happened as a result of his sin with Bathsheba? His son Absalom rose up against him and tried to take over the kingdom. David literally ran for his life from Jerusalem. Interestingly, it was during that time that he wrote the third psalm, where he said this, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. This was a time in his life when everything he had worked for was going up in smoke. He had just run from his own home for fear of his life. If Absalom's armies caught up with him, he would be the target. He had every reason to lay awake and worry and fret. But instead he said, I laid me down and slept, for the Lord sustained me. He knew what it was to trust in God. Jesus knew this truth. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, we read that he entered into a ship, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. You remember this story, don't you? Jesus' disciples in this boat, this big storm comes, and the waves are rolling over the ship. What was Jesus doing? He was asleep. How do you sleep in a time like that? Well, his disciples are scared half out of their wits. They awoke him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Jesus rubbed the sleep out of his eyes. That's a little commentary that's not in the text. It says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Jesus could sleep because his Father wasn't sleeping. He could sleep because the Father was awake watching over him. He had great trust in that. Peter knew this truth. You remember the story how Herod arrested Peter, putting him in jail, and had scheduled his execution? Acts chapter 12 says, when Herod would have brought Peter forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Tomorrow, Peter, your head's going to be cut off. Okay. I guess I better get a good night's sleep. That's going to be an exciting day. And you know, what's funny about that text is that God sent an angel to rescue him, and a light shines in, and Peter never wakes up. And the text says the angel had to hit him to wake him up. He was out like a light. How did he do that? Well, Peter is also the one who said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He knew what it was to trust in God. Here's the deal. We can sleep because God doesn't. He's there to take care of us. There's nothing that can happen to us without God's permission, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep. If God has willed it, it doesn't matter. You may as well sleep and let God take care of it. There's a story that comes out of London during the Second World War when the Germans were bombing the city. And there was a lady who just, while the bombs were dropping, went to bed and slept. Someone asked her how she could do that. She said, well, I reflected that God does not sleep, and there seemed to be no reason why both of us should stay awake. She understood what it was to trust God. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God stays awake so you and I can sleep. So give him your worries and your fears, your troubles, your concerns, and rest. Well, that sounds so easy to say, doesn't it? But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I really don't. But I know that God's awake and that God can handle it. You remember the story when they brought this man to Jesus whose son was demon-possessed, and he describes the malady, and he says this demon will twist him and throw him in the fire, and if you can do anything, please heal him. And Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. And the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Maybe that's the prayer you need to pray. God, I trust you. Help me where I don't trust you. Build my trust. Build my faith so that I can rest in you and sleep. Restlessness may be because of a lack of intent. It may be a lack of forgiveness. It may be a lack of trust. And number four, it could be a lack of understanding. Sometimes God allows restlessness for reasons. For instance, there was a psalmist in the Old Testament named Asaph. Asaph was apparently the head of the musicians in the tabernacle when David was king. And he wrote Psalm 77. Verse 4, he says, he's talking to God, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to sleep, or to speak is the word, too troubled to speak. Some translations say, God, you held my eyelids open. You ever feel that way at night? Somebody's holding my eyelids open. I just can't get them to shut and rest. And he describes this restless night, but as you read through the rest of the psalm, you find that when it comes to the end, his sleeplessness resulted in a renewed conviction that God is a great God who would ultimately come to the aid of his people. God used the sleeplessness of Asaph to deepen his conviction that God was in control. He needed that sleepless night. David had the same experience. In Psalm 6, he said, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. Boy, that paints a picture, doesn't it? See somebody thrashing and tossing and turning. I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. But as you read through the psalm, you find that by the end of the psalm, he has a renewed conviction that God has heard his prayer and that God will put his enemies to shame. Sometimes restless nights turn our hearts to God, and we learn things about God in the night watches that we wouldn't know otherwise. Sometimes that would happen if we would let it happen. But we don't. We complain and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Open your eyes. Maybe God's trying to teach you something. Sometimes God does things through sleeplessness that we can't imagine. You remember the book of Esther, that wonderful story about how God raised up this young lady as the queen to King Ahasuerus and saved the whole nation of Israel. You remember the story? Wicked Haman had come to Ahasuerus, the king, and convinced him that this whole group of people, this whole race of Jews needed to be destroyed. And the king said, okay, we'll go with that. And they set a date for their destruction. One night, King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. And the whole story turns on that night of restlessness with King Ahasuerus. Because he could not sleep, he called his scribes to come in and read to him the chronicles of his kingdom. As they were reading the chronicles, they read the story about a man named Mordecai who had uncovered an assassination plot against the king, exposed the perpetrators, and saved the king's life. Ahasuerus said, what's been done for this man, Mordecai? Well, nothing. And about that time, appears that he had stayed awake all night. About that time, Haman's outside the door, and the king knows, send Haman in here. And he says, what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor? You remember the story? And Haman says that you should put him on a donkey, put your royal robes on him, walk through the street and say, thus shall it be done to the man the king delights to honor. And the king says to Haman, great, do this for Mordecai. Haman hated Mordecai. But that was the turning point. If King Ahasuerus had slept all night that night, the story of Esther would have had a whole different ending. Aren't you glad he had a sleepless night? The Jews are. I mean, they celebrate that sleepless night every year with a festival called Purim. I mean, thank God for that sleepless night. Maybe in your sleeplessness, God is doing things that you don't even know about. And you just need to trust him to know what he's doing. Sleep is God's good gift to men. If you struggle with restless nights, maybe it's due to a lack of intent. Maybe there's some things you can do to turn it around. Maybe it's due to a lack of forgiveness. Search your own heart. Is there something there that you just keep holding on to when God wants you to turn it loose and confess it? Maybe it's a lack of trust, in which case you need to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help me to trust you and give it over to you. Maybe it's a lack of understanding. God is doing things that you can't see. Trust him to work it out for his glory. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for these truths. And I pray that we would take these things to heart. And if there are in the room this morning people with unconfessed sin, that you would bring them to a place of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And Father, for others who maybe struggle with trust, give them the grace to trust in you and leave things in your hands and rest. And Father, help all of us to trust your plan, whether we understand or not. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.